Well, thank you, Ron. Thank you. Ron Carter's back with us today. Amen. Ron will be with us Friday night as well as Sunday morning as well. And his time with us is going to be sparingly over the next few months because of Georgia Baptist commitments. But so thankful for Ron and leading us in our amazing orchestration and choir leading us. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I just need a good old hymn of the faith. Amen. I just love the way we sing the hymns. Go ahead. There's that golf clap if you're going to clap now. Amen. Thank you so much for leading us through the throne of biblical worship today. If you brought your Bible, hope you did. Go ahead and turn with me, and I'll get to the text in just a moment. John chapter 12, beginning with the 12th verse to the 19th verse. John chapter 12, verse 12 through the 19th verse. And I will give you the message of truth right out of the gate. Pray and get started, get some introduction, and then read the text, if you'll permit me to, this morning. I've talked a moment ago, and I shared with you that I believe the message that the Lord put on my heart this week for Sunday, for Palm Sunday, was, who is Jesus? We're going to answer some questions this morning, and many of you already have the answer in your heart, but just as a reminder what the world actually sees who Jesus might be. Make sure the Word of God informs your view of who Jesus is. Christ the Lord. That's who He is. He's Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Father, I pray we unpack your word today. I pray as we walk away from this truth from today, hearing the truth, from singing the truth and the reading of your word and the preaching of your word today, Father, I pray that we walk away from this place completely, absolutely different than when we came. Father, it would be such a tragic, as I pray often, that we come into this room and walk one way and walk away the same way. Father, I pray that every one of us, this old preacher and all that's in this room, they'll walk away from here differently today from experiencing your grace, your love, and your mercy. Father, do your work in this place, Father. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Palm Sunday today begins Holy Week, as I said in our welcome time a moment ago. The first day, the first time, the first day that Jesus finally, the final week that he spent in Jerusalem. Today is called Palm Sunday because Jesus journeyed along the road to Jerusalem from Bethpage, and crowds of people welcomed him by laying down palm branches and their coats on the ground as a way of honoring him, King Jesus. So let us put ourselves into perspective here, and if you want, you can look at the narrative over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, if you want to follow along. I'm not going to take time to read those scriptures, but it gives us the narrative. The Jews were celebrating the Passover. Passover is held during the Jewish month of Nisan, and typically in early April, as it is right now, and on the calendar in the springtime in Jerusalem. And so the atmosphere was extremely festive, to say the least. It was extremely festive. Celebrating the Passover for the Jews is celebrating their salvation. Imagine all of us becoming saved on the same day. Passover is celebrating when God delivered the people from bondage and promised to bring them to the Holy Land. God commanded that they celebrate the Passover feast according to the law of Moses. Everybody traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. It was a very joyous, celebrated occasion. Normally in Jerusalem at that time, the population was around 20,000 to 30,000 people. But during this week, the population would swell to well over 150,000 people. Historians say the preparation made the city and a bridge and walkways and buildings would be freshened up, and the place would be, we call it in Alabama, kind of gussied it up, making it look really nice. And that's what we've done here on this campus around the area to celebrate this wonderful occasion. Not everybody stayed in Jerusalem at night because of lack of places to stay. In fact, in Mark's gospel, that tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they stayed out in a place called Bethany and would travel 2 miles into Jerusalem during the daytime. So Passover is the 14th day, which is fell in a Friday, and many went to Jerusalem early so that they could make preparations for the feast and purify themselves in the temple. Jesus journeyed, journey began on the other side of Jericho, beyond the Jordan River, and it was there he got word from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus was sick. You know the story in John chapter 11. We'll look a little bit about that in just a moment. He got that word where Lazarus was sick in Bethany, which is a suburb of Jerusalem, so to speak, on the road to Jericho. And after waiting a couple of days, tells his disciples to go ahead to Judea again. And last time he was in Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus, if you recall, because he claimed to be God. You remember he said, I and my Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 39. And so the disciples remind him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. They wanted to kill you, yet you want to go there again. And Jesus said, yes, we're going to go there again. And on their way to Bethany, they passed through Jericho. And while Jesus there and in Jericho, he healed the man blind Bartimaeus. Remember the story. He healed him on the way, located about 17 miles or so out east of Jerusalem. Bartimaeus and some of the others joined the already growing crowd of people to celebrate. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19 said they were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. So 15 miles or so later, he enters Bethany. And we all know what happens there. When Jesus reaches Bethany, he calls Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's a big event. That just doesn't happen every day. I tell people all the time, in my work as a transitional pastor, sometimes I feel like I'm going in to resurrect the dead in churches. That's not the case at Roswell Street, just churches in Alabama where I've done that before. But he goes to the tomb and he calls out Lazarus. There's lots of people because of the upcoming Passover feast. Not only that, Mary, surrounded by people, were consoling her. Jesus performs this very public and very incredible miracle when he calls Lazarus out of the dead, because he had been dead, you know, Scripture tells us, for 4 days. In John chapter 11, tells us in verse 45 and 46, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So now, this guy, the guys were trying to kill Jesus a few months ago. They're finding out that Jesus is back. And now he's not only just preaching and teaching, and he's raising people from the dead. This kind of troubled those people a lot, the Pharisees, so to speak. Jesus was now very famous. Everybody was talking about him. In 3 years, he had created such a stir in his ministry of many miracles that he had done. Notice in John chapter 11, verse 55 and following. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went to Jerusalem and out of the country before Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying one to another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone knew where he was to report it so that they may seize him. So the stage is now set for this in amazing, amazing period of time. Jesus was going to enter into Jerusalem, and everybody was waiting for him. So when we get to John chapter 12, we look at the distinct perspective, so to speak, of this person of Jesus. I think there are three readily deduced questions that we must answer in our own hearts. Number one is, who does the crowd think Jesus is? The second one is, who do the Pharisees think Jesus is? And what does the Scriptures say about who Jesus is. John chapter 12, our text today, verse 12. Now the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You should underscore that. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it was written, fear not, dear daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, that he had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. Verse 18. For this reason, also the people went and met him, and because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Again, let me read that message truth for you to consider again today. Make sure the Word of God informs your view of who Jesus is. He is Christ the Lord. So let's answer a couple of questions this morning real quickly. Who is this Jesus? Well, first of all, the crowd sees Jesus as a celebrity ticket. The crowd sees Jesus as a celebrity. Now you say, you're probably saying, well, what do you mean by that, Dan? What are you talking about, a celebrity? What do you mean that they saw him as being popular, a celebrity ticket, one who has influence to make things happen? The people had desired an outcome. Jesus was their ticket to the outcome. A ticket gets you into somewhere or to something. You have a ticket to go to the Braves game or go to the Masters tournament or go to the Georgia football game or to Auburn or whatever you might be going to, or the movie theaters. You have a ticket. It gets you into that. But once that ticket is validated, it's no longer any good. It's done, right? The people wanted a Jewish king. Jerusalem, the city of David, and King Solomon was under Roman rule. There was no Jewish king. And so they thought that Jesus would make a great king. That's what they wanted. They saw him as a ticket, a celebrity ticket. They are giving him a king's welcome by placing coats on under where Jesus walked and palm branches as he proceeds doing all what is described. If you go back into the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13 says, each man took his garment and placed it under Jeuel, the son of Jehoshaphat, blew the trumpet and saying, Jeuel is king, waving palm branches was a symbol of victory and triumph. The Roman philosopher Cicero did the same thing. Many victories and many, many men of many palms they waved. The Jews used palm branches as a nationalistic symbol, so to speak. The palm branches were consistently used in celebrating military victories, probably stirred up hope that the Messiah is leading this rebellion. The people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, in Hebrew says, please save us or save us now, quoting Psalms 118 verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So in essence, gathering here close, don't miss this. Their people were saying, save us, King. Save us, King. That this wouldn't be the first time the people sought Jesus to be their king. Just a year before the Passover feast, the crowd were following Jesus. In John chapter 6, it says the crowd was following Jesus, and it was a big crowd yet again. And John chapter 6 tells us because they saw the signs which he was performing as he fed the 5,000. You know the story. Notice what happened in John chapter 6, verse 15. So Jesus perceived that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king. take him by force and make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This seemingly becomes a pattern. Jesus shows signs, people want to make him king. He does miracles, people want to make him king. On Palm Sunday, people want and met Jesus on the road because they heard he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Yet another sign, and they wanted to make him king. Jesus said something in rebuke to them, did he not? He said these words, "This generation is wicked generation. It seeks for a sign." The crowd saw Jesus as a celebrity ticket, not the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why is that? Why is that? Is a question I had myself. I think it is this. Their sin had blinded their eyes. Stay with me, folks. Their sin had blinded their eyes. They could not see Jesus because they were seeking to satisfy their own fleshly desires. They were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. When they discovered that Jesus would not satisfy their flesh, what did they do? They turned on him. Later in the week, Jesus, their political pick, their political candidate for king, started saying things that were not very agreeable to them and their politics. He was saying things like, for example, "Give Caesar the things that are Caesar's." They didn't like that. "We don't want a king who supports Caesar," is what they were saying. "We want a king who opposes Caesar. Who needs a king like this?" They were asking themselves the question. By the end of the week, the crowd was very dissatisfied with their political candidate, King Jesus. By Friday, the crowd was agreeing with the religious leaders. You know the story. They were appealing to the Roman authorities to crucify Christ based on that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews and not service to Caesar. And on Sunday, they were crying, "Save us, King Jesus. Save us, King." And by Friday, they were saying, no, he's the wrong guy. Let's crucify him. It started and made me think of this. My goodness gracious, folks. How people change when things don't go as they expected. We want our fleshly desires to be met. Their flesh was made them blind. Many times when Jesus or even Christianity does not meet our expectation, then we will just reject Jesus. We do it all the time. When our expectations are not met, we become angry at those who don't meet them. That's a real problem in New Testament church today, folks. If it wasn't Jesus, then it would have been anybody. They would have done the same if it were you and I. We do the same things all the time. When our church and our friends and our loved ones don't meet our expectations, what do? We reject them. As long as church is going my way, as long as Christianity is going my way, as long as my family is going my way and answering my prayers and answering my desires, then everything is fine. Everything is fine. One of my transitional pastors over in Alabama, I was at the office, as I normally do every week. I'm at the office during the church. And I got a phone call. The phone rang. And I don't normally answer the phone, but nobody was answering it. So I just picked it up and answered it. It won't hurt the pastor to answer the phone every now and then, amen? I mean, I'm not above that. So I picked up the phone, David, and I answered the phone. It was a lady on the phone, and she said, "I need help with my electric bill." And I said, "Man, that's great. We are in that business. We even have a committee that has resources to help you with that, but we also have an accountability situation there, ma'am. We would love to help you. If you would just come by the church office, and I will make sure that our deacons or whoever handles that benevolence area will help you with filling out some forms, and we will be glad to pay your electric bill." Now, I hadn't looked into budget. I didn't know if there was any money in the budget line item for the electric bill. I just went out there on the edge, did a pastor's thing, right, and said yes, right? I'm going to meet a need, right? And so I did that. And so I knew the church probably had some resources there. So I said, "We'd be happy to help you with your electric bill." She was so sweet when we were talking. When I was talking about helping her with her electric bill, she was talking about, "Oh, how the Lord has so blessed us. And I just love Jesus with all my heart." And then when I said, "You've got to come by and fill out some paperwork to get that," she turned. She wasn't near as happy about that money. She wasn't near as happy about our plan whatsoever. Gathering here close, don't miss this. Maybe the church doesn't
have enough children's programs. Or maybe we've got too many children's programs. Maybe we don't have enough student programs. Or maybe we've got too many student events. Maybe the church stopped singing the style of music that you grew up with or want to have every day in your life. And you wish the leadership had never done away with the programs or the style of music. The church will not meet all of your expectations. The pastor will not meet all of your expectations. Gather in here close. I know this is going to shock y'all. I will never meet all of your expectations. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because I'm just like you, a sinner saved by grace, trying to make it through this world, living for Jesus. But the question is, how will you respond when the church doesn't meet your expectation? How will you respond when the pastor does not meet your expectations? Jesus will not always meet your expectation. Jesus will always give you, not always give you what you want, but he will always give you what you need. He will meet your expectations by giving you what you need, not what you desire and what you want. If you're going to clap, clap. Don't play around with it, please. There are hundreds of reasons the crowd leaves Jesus. There's hundreds of reasons why people in the church leave the church. Hundreds of reasons. Many of which are ridiculous, to be quite honest with you. They leave Jesus because he doesn't always meet what they need. The church doesn't always meet what you need. We have to be very careful to be sure that we examine our heart's motives. What is my heart's motive will cause me to turn away and reject other believers and reject the church and reject Jesus? Why am I following Jesus in the first place? Ask yourself, why do I follow him? What do I expect Jesus to do for me? What are my expectations for Jesus? The crowd saw him as a celebrity ticket to get what they wanted. Do you follow Jesus because he's a celebrity? Or do you follow him because he's an influencer? Do you follow him because of the crowd follows him? Or do you follow him because he's king? Jesus is not a ticket just to eternal life. He's not the ticket to a mansion in heaven. He's not just a ticket to get out of hell free card. He is not just a ticket to a better marriage or cancer-free life or get my new car or a new house or a new job. Gather in here close. Don't miss this. Jesus is the ticket to get Jesus. When you accept Jesus, you accept everything. When you say, Jesus, you are my king, I accept you for who you are. You will not give me all I want, but you will give me all I need. If you're not completely satisfied with having only Jesus, you really don't want Jesus as your Savior. Direct quote from Ann Graham Lotz. Dear friends, only Jesus. He's not going to meet your expectations and everything you want, but he will meet everything you need, dear friends. We can still be just like a little bit of a crowd on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday, and not too happy with Jesus on Friday. God shows us these people in Scripture for a reason. We can look at the mirror and see our very lives as well. We could quite possibly been there as well that week of Holy Week. So who is this Jesus? The crowd sees Jesus as a celebrity ticket. The second thing for us to consider today, the Pharisees see Jesus as competition. They see him as competition. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to all that they enjoyed to love and all that they had loved to have. They longed for the praise of men, and Jesus was getting the praise. They desired the best seats in the synagogue, and Jesus was getting a hero's welcome. They gave tithes and prayed openly to be marveled by people around them with their spiritual movements and their spiritual work. But the people were marveled at the works of Jesus even greater. The Pharisees wanted the recognition. It was hard. It was hard for them to understand that this King Jesus was getting more recognition. I can say one thing about that is that it's hard to compete with somebody that's raising people from the dead. Can I get an amen to that? It's pretty difficult to say, man, I want the best place in the world. But this guy's raising people from the dead. Notice John chapter 11, verse 47 and 48. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. If you want to bring that into the 21st century vernacular, they got a committee together. That's where this all started going downhill. Putting a committee together, right? They convened a council and were saying, what are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we let it go on, the Romans are going to take over. Their jealousy of Jesus was so bad that even Pilate, that crazy Pilate, he could recognize it. Matthew's Gospel 27, verse 18. For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Only Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, when they saw the people crying out, Hosanna to Jesus, they became outraged. They tell Jesus to tell the people, Jesus, you need to tell the people. Remember this in Luke chapter 19, verse 39. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're so frustrated because no matter what they did, what they tried, it's not working. John chapter 12, verse 19 again. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing good. Look at the world has gone after him. Oh, my dear friends, they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But we can see that today that their assessment of the crowd reveals how little they understood about what's happening. We see that happening in church work today. We have people that are placed in leadership position and they fully miss or assess the crowd. They fully misunderstand what the crowd is actually saying. They say the whole world has gone after Jesus when actually most of the people did not really even believe in Jesus at that time. The world was after what they thought Jesus could offer. Can you imagine if they felt frustrated on Sunday? Think how they would feel about Jesus on Monday when he overturned the tables of the temple courtyard. Jesus flat out tells people, beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. I love the way Jesus talked, right? He just cut to the chase. Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's almost as if Jesus sees their jealousy and he feeds it all the more. During the week, Jesus would teach daily in the temple. The chief priests and scribes and leaders were trying to destroy him. They could not do anything because the people were hanging on every word that Jesus said. Oh, my dear friends, when we get our eyes on ourselves, when we get our eyes on our situation, and our eyes off Jesus, we have completely missed the mark as a follower of Jesus. What the Pharisees did not know was just in a few days, they would be able to convince the world. Just in a few days. In a few days, they would convince him who on Sunday had gone after Jesus. And on Friday, they said, crucify him. Oh, my dear friends, they were incredibly frustrated. They had plotted to kill Jesus, but their plans was not working. There, Jesus was not diminishing in power. He was being elevated in power. He was gone from rabbi to people now calling him king of the Jews, putting palm branches on his pathway into Jerusalem. And all the attention they normally received during the Passover week had been directed to Jesus. The people's reception of Jesus made a murderous plan impossible. So they got together, Ron, and they put this plan together. They said, here's how we're going to do it. But the chief priest plan to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Because Lazarus walked with the Lord, his work for the Lord, and his witness for the Lord. He was a threat to them as well. How very wicked the human heart can be. If Jesus supported them, then they would think he was incredibly great. Here we are. The Pharisees are at the Passover, and it's Passover week, and the Pharisees are supposed to be what we would call big men on campus.
They expected the people supposed to come to them as they hang out in the temple and listen to them expound on the Exodus, or maybe people asking them to be pure. Maybe they worked on their Passover sermon for 2 months and they wanted to deliver that, but Jesus was taking all the recognition. This was a religious elite. This was the most important holy city in the most important religious holiday, and they were supposed to be the most important religious leaders, and they were not. Jesus crashed their party. Jesus got the attention that he deserved. They thought they needed to deserve all the attention, but Jesus was getting that. What we see is Jesus competing against their heart's desire, their desire for fame and importance and self-exaltation. They longed for the praise of men, and Jesus was getting the praise. Oh, my dear friends, gather in here close. Their sin had blinded them from who Jesus really is. Like the crowd, the sins of the Pharisees kept them from seeing him, his popularity, and who he really was. The problem of the Pharisees wasn't that they were not smart, because they were. The problem of the Pharisees was a five-letter word, P-R-I-D-E. The problem with the Pharisees was pride. They were such a proud people. It's not so much that they hated Jesus. They hated their followers. We're leaving them to follow Jesus. They hated not being the most important. They hated not getting the recognition they thought they deserved. He was getting more friends and more likes on Facebook all of a sudden. Jesus was getting more attention than the Pharisees. Pride and jealousy is nothing new. Scripture clearly says it. Pride comes just before the fall. In fact, dear friends, pride and jealousy is nothing new. The Pharisees were not the first to be filled with pride, and they were certainly not the last. We still see it today happening in our society, in our New Testament churches. Questions come up when something happens in the church. Well, how come they're asked to serve on this special committee? And I wasn't asked. Well, I would like to sing a solo, Ron. Not to mention I can't sing a solo, but I would like to sing a solo, at least be asked to do that, right? I would like to be involved in leadership position. We show up at work days and he doesn't. We come and put out pine straw and that person does it, but yet he's involved. It's a heart condition, dear friends, and we're never going to move forward as a New Testament church until our heart changes. We need a heart transplant in our lives. We need a change in our course direction. Perhaps you were in charge of something in the church, and or you wanted to be in charge of the church, of leadership. You wanted to teach a life group or a worship team or nursery or facilities or ushering, but you were not asked to, or maybe you even asked to step down. Dear friends, let me tell you something. Just like the Pharisees, our sin keeps us from seeing Jesus. Sin blinds the eyes of the crowd. Sin blinded the eyes of the Pharisee. And sin blinds the eyes of everyone who puts their eyes on themselves and their situation and not on Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. It just said, look and look away. It says, keep a gaze upon Jesus, is what the Hebrew writer says. Oh, dear friends, just like the Pharisees, our sin keeps us from seeing Jesus. Gather in here close. Sin blinds the eyes of all people so that they may not see Jesus and treasure his worth. That was pretty harsh, wasn't it? It's pretty straightforward, wasn't it? I'm sorry, but I got to tell you the truth. Sometimes, many of us in this room, sin is blinding our eyes. We have more religion and less relationship. Oh, my dear friends, but the gospel opens the eyes of the blind. The word of God reveals our sinful heart and reveals the glory of Christ. So who is Jesus? The crowd sees Jesus as a celebrity ticket. The Pharisees see Jesus as competition. And thirdly, the scriptures see Jesus as Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one from Israel. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The crowd was completely correct in their praise, but they were wrong in their heart. Jesus is Lord. Our knees should bow to Him. We should submit to His rule. Oh, dear friends, the Scripture sees Jesus as Christ the Lord. Obviously, Jesus knew the Scriptures, right? He knew the Scriptures. That's why He, on His way to Jerusalem, He ensured that prophecy, the prophecy about Him, will be fulfilled. He sent two of His disciples ahead and said, get a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and endowed as with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of the donkey. Oh, my dear friends, He fulfills prophecy. Our passage in John tells us that the disciples did not see the prophecy taking place, but when Jesus was glorified, they finally remembered that. Early days in Jesus' ministry, He was constantly reminding those guys that hung out with Him, those disciples. He said this to them, if you knew Moses and the prophets, basically saying if you knew the Bible, you would know Me because the law and the prophets spoke of Me. Dear friends, gather in here close. The Scriptures see Jesus as Christ. Before His ascension into heaven, Jesus opened the Scriptures and explained to the prophecies to His disciples. The riding of the donkey is only one of the small prophecies fulfilled. Most strikingly would be about His death. I went back and looked at some Scripture yesterday and added this. I don't even think it's going to be on your screens. But I looked over in Psalms 22. Let me give you a sampling of Psalms 22. Verse 7, all who sees Me sneer at Me. All who sees Me sneer at Me. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers. Ooh, I love that. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Isn't that remarkable? Is that not remarkable? Surely this is talking about Jesus, right? Jesus was about what's happening. He knew what was about to happen, and He knew that His hour had come. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. In the past, the people tried to make Him king, and He fled away from them. As we said in John chapter 6, verse 15, see, Jesus perceived that they were attempting to take Him king. He withdrew to the mountain again. Again, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 and following, the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him, how they might destroy Him. But Jesus was aware of this, and He withdrew yet again. Now, Jesus was not avoiding the crowd or the Pharisees, dear friends. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. In the past, He would say, my time has not yet come. But now, the time has arrived. Now is the perfect time. Everything is ready. The Passover lamb is a picture of the Christ foretelling the Lamb of God. Oh, gather in here close. Listen to this. When we put our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, we who are enslaved to sin are set free, and we are able to enter into eternal promised land. When we are set free from the bondage of sin, we are able to worship God freely. The sin of the people, the sin of the Pharisees, did not allow them to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. But that didn't stop Jesus, did it? That didn't stop Him. That's why He came. He came to open the eyes and set people free. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He died for you and for me. The very sins that cause us to be selfish, seeking to satisfy our own flesh, like the people in the crowd, Jesus overcame. The sins which make us jealous, filled with pride and self-worth, like
the Pharisees. Jesus overcame. And when we are in complete union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we also overcome. When we are in union with Him, we overcome. So what is this Palm Sunday about? Palm Sunday is the day our Savior humbly rode into Jerusalem. He battled for our souls. Our King riding to fight and free us from our own sinful hearts. The Lamb of God riding into the town for Passover, He was the sacrifice. He was coming to save us from the sins which binds us, to see us so that we might see His glory. The sword was drawn in battle, but it wasn't in His hand. The sword was aimed at our King. You remember when Peter drew the sword and he whacked the ear off of that man, and Jesus reached down and placed it back on his head. Our King was in the midst of the battle. This was also an inscription above his head. This is the King of the Jews. He was crowned. He was lifted up so that we all may see. The battle began and the blood flowed freely. The blood for the battle flows, still flows today. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood was the greatest battle we still speak about. It says to sin and death, you have no power. This is Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is who we are going to be witnessing about every day of our life, especially this coming week. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. He has declared us to be His bride, and He is our bridegroom. To show us how much He loves us, He mounted a donkey, He rode into Jerusalem, and He fought the battle on our behalf. Oh, dear friends, don't miss this. You open your eyes to Jesus. He is Christ. He is the anointed Messiah, the King who came to save those that were lost. Let us wave the palm branches and as He gains the victory. Hosanna, Hosanna is King, the King of Kings. All glory to Him. Oh, dear friends, the gospel of Jesus has opened the eyes of those who were blinded and revealed God's plan that had been kept under secret for many years, but is now revealed to everyone. But now the prophets foretold that the eternal King, the eternal God, has commanded the gospel be made known to everywhere. For John 3:16 said it so beautifully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life and life everlasting. Oh, my dear friends, let us endeavor together as a church, by the grace of God, to obey our Savior, our King. All glory to King Jesus forever and ever and ever. Jesus is not a celebrity king. He's not in competition with any of us. Jesus is Christ the King. That's who Jesus is. And we, as the body of Christ, have this beautiful story that we can tell to the world of Marietta and beyond, that Jesus is Christ the King. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to take a time for our, now moving into our time of taking the Lord's Supper. As we prepare our hearts in this moment, I want us to remind ourselves what Jesus did as He triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on that beginning of Passover week. They were singing praises, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were all thrilled about who Jesus was, except for the religious elite who thought they had a better way. They were selfish, prideful people. They always felt like they had the plan. But they realized soon that He was King Jesus. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want us to be reminded of just what Jesus did for us. Paul writes so beautifully for us. He received these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus,
on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and after saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." However, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let every person examine himself then. So eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks the judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Oh, my dear friends, we must be pure before we take the communion of the Lord. Father God, I pray right now as we enter into this one of the ordinances you left for the New Testament church, this special moment, Father, I pray that we do this with a pure heart right now. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. And I pray those of us in this room, that possibly some in this room, maybe those that are viewing us by our live stream today, just simply need to confess their sin right now and set aside their idea of what being a Christ follower is about and just simply follow Jesus. Father, I pray that we'll have pure hearts before we take that. Father, thank you for this word. It never returns void. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.